Why did you come to church today? Some of you came because you're supporting someone that got baptized. That was so amazing. Maybe you came today to celebrate your graduation. Maybe you came today because it's a habit and it's just what you do on Saturday morning. Perhaps you came today because someone dragged you here. Your spouse, your parents, your children. Maybe the reason that you came today is because you committed to running the video camera, or you're our floor manager, or perhaps you were singing, and so you came because you were needed as part of what's happening this morning. Why did you come to church today? And my next question is, why did they stay home? Who do you love and care about that's not here today, whether watching with you or online or in person, that is not here? Why is that? Is it because they have too many other pressures or commitments or worries? Is it because of work, paid or unpaid? Is it because they're caring for someone that needs them right now? Is it maybe because it just doesn't feel relevant or worth it, or maybe it's very boring? Or perhaps coming to church is just too painful. I want to take a moment to acknowledge something that we don't always talk about. In 2023, the Global Center for Religious Research published a study on religious trauma in the U.S. They surveyed 1,581 adults, and they defined religious trauma as this. Religious trauma occurs when an individual's experiences with religious beliefs, practices, or institutional structures are overwhelming or disruptive, causing lasting adverse effects on their physical, mental, social, emotional, or spiritual well-being. As they asked people about religious trauma in this survey, they found that 27 to 33% of U.S. adults have experienced religious trauma. They found that 10 to 15% suffer from ongoing symptoms currently, like anxiety, stress, fear, depression, shame, nightmares, stemming from the religious environment or from leaving a religious environment that they were part of. The LGBTQ plus community disproportionately is affected by religious trauma. They have an elevated risk of suicide, being unhoused, substance abuse, and depression. I am deeply grateful that here at the La Sierra University Church, we have hosted a Lavender graduation for quite a few years now. This was last year's Lavender graduation, where we celebrate this is, I'm quoting a statement that our church board made about this event that happens every year. This is a simple yet meaningful ceremony where we pray over and recognize the value, struggle, and contributions of our lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and ally students who wish to participate, graduating from any high school, college, or university. If you would like to participate and support our students that are graduating, on Friday evening at 6 o'clock across the street here in Sierra Vista Chapel, we will be hosting this year's Lavender graduation. How do you know that you might be experiencing religious trauma? Here are some of the signals, the symptoms that this might be something that you are experiencing. The voice of shame. Believing you are fundamentally broken, unlovable, or permanently damaged. You might be experiencing religious trauma if you have a fear-driven faith, praying or serving primarily out of a terrifying fear of hell, punishment, or an angry God, rather than out of love. Maybe you have hypervigilance in the pews, like right now you're here in church, but or there's moments in church where you feel your heart start racing, you feel panic, or you feel the urge to run away during worship, certain songs, or specific theological words. Isolation and grief. You might have the profound loneliness that comes when you question your faith and you lose your family or support system because of arriving at different conclusions. If you have experienced all of this, and based on the survey results, 1 in 3 people here right now have experienced this, I want to say, as a religious leader, as a representative of church, that I'm so sorry that you've gone through that, and we are healing here together. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of ethnically Jewish Christians who were ready to give up on church. They were ready to walk out the back door, the side door, whatever door they could get to. They were ready to give up on church, and here's why. Jesus had not come back when they were expecting him, number one. They'd been waiting and waiting, and it hadn't changed. He hadn't come back. They were ready to walk out the door. Number two, they were facing persecution from the Roman Empire for being a Christian. Number three, they were experiencing persecution from their own Jewish community. These were most likely Jewish believers that had become Christians, and they were experiencing isolation and persecution from their own family members. They were struggling with discouragement, and they didn't feel like coming to church was making any difference, and so they were ready to give up on the whole thing. They were out the door. And to these people and to us, the author writes this appeal, and I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible version, Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us keep paying attention to one another in order to spur each other on to love and good deeds. I really like this version, paying attention to one another, paying attention. The Greek word behind the word translated this way in this version is katanomen. Katanomen means to observe fully, to consider attentively, to perceive, to understand, to discover. When you come to church, are you seeing others? Are you being seen by others? Are you paying attention to the people around you? The problem often with religious trauma is that unsafe environments don't allow people to be seen, don't allow us to be seen for who we are and to see others for who we are. So here are some markers that you can remember that you might think, okay, this is not a safe environment religiously. What are some of those? Number one, unsafe religious environments demand conformity, and questions are sinful, evil, don't ask them, don't raise them. On the other side, a safe religious environment welcomes hard questions and wrestling. Number two, unsafe environment motivates by fear, guilt, shame, or exclusion. And safe religious environments motivate by grace, love, and community. Unsafe environments are all about protecting the institution. Safe religious environments prioritize accountability when someone does something harmful. Unsafe religious environments base worth on performance. Safe religious environments affirm the inherent worth that you have as a person. You see all this on the left here. We're not really seeing the people that are here and that are part. We're not seeing and being seen. Instead, we're putting up masks, we're putting up barriers, we're saying you have to conform to this image in order to be welcome here. You have to match this, you have to believe this way, think this way, act this way. Otherwise, you can't be part of this and God won't accept you. And so when we pay attention to one another, the author of Hebrews says, that's what we are called to do, to see and be seen. Pay attention to each other. Why? The next part of the verse, it says, we are called to pay attention to one another. Why? In order to spur each other on. to spur each other on. This is a crazy word. I cannot believe that the author chose to use this word. To spur means, the Greek word is parasumon, to incite, to provoke, to contend, to annoy, to irritate. Did you know you came to church to irritate some people today? Is that why you came? What? Isn't that why we have brothers and sisters, friends? Isn't that what brothers and sisters do? They incite us. They annoy us like crazy. Yes, they do. I'm showing you a picture of my kids here. I have three amazing children, Eleanor, Eric, and Desmond. They are 7, 6, and 3. This is them on the swings at our house. And isn't that so sweet how they're holding hands, how to swing together. They're just living in harmony all the time. It's harmony all the time. Because they know just what buttons to push, don't they? Absolutely. Brothers and sisters are the most annoying because they live with you and they know your weak spots and they know just how to prod you and poke you. Oh, so my perspective changed a little bit on this. Just 2 weeks ago, something dramatic happened in our house. My husband, Mike, decided to go to Home Depot to buy some lawn maintenance supplies. He was looking for some mulch and some clippers, and he thought, Eric is liking to do what's in the yards right now, so I'm going to take Eric, my six-year-old, with me. So they go to Home Depot, and they come back with mulch and clippers. So we haven't named these lovely creatures yet. They are about nine weeks old. They are a brother and a sister. And Mike called me from Home Depot. He didn't bring them home without telling me. He called me and said, what do you think about a kitten? And I said, we talked about getting a cat. Okay, so yes, that seems good. And he said, what do you think about two kittens? And I said, no, that one is good. And then I hung up and I went looking on AI. Should I get one kitten or two kittens? And we have two kittens because AI said, they would love to be together. And so we thought, okay, of course, they need company. So we got two kittens, and right now they're in our bedroom because we have the dog and all that, and so we're navigating that. So we're downstairs, and we hear them run, 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 and then run, 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 run. And what are they doing? We look at them, these brother and sister, and they fight all the time. All the time, they're rolling and they're biting and they're chasing and they're batting and then they're sitting so nicely together. Brothers and sisters, sometimes fighting feels out of control, and for those of you who are parents of the brothers and sisters, I highly recommend this next book, Siblings Without Rivalry. One tip from the book that I've used is this a play fight or is this a real fight? That is very helpful to know, because those of us who are in leadership positions, parents, supervisors, Sabbath school teachers, there are times we need to step in and stop destructive behavior. Amen? We need to do that. We cannot tolerate religious language that tries to control people into conformity, like things when people say, God won't love you if you do that, or God told me that you need to do what I say, or if you leave this church, you're leaving God, or I speak for God, so if you question me, obviously you're questioning God. Language like that says that God's love is conditional and the leader or the community holds the access key. But, friends, we need a community that is also safe enough where we can rough, tumble, and play. All right? Kittens and kiddos, play fight to learn how to interact in the world, where the boundaries are, and how to be strong and loving creature in the world. So we have to be close enough to annoy each other. We have to annoy each other. For what purpose? The author of Hebrews says this. Annoy each other toward what? Love and good deeds. love and good deeds. We have to be close enough to a community that's safe where I can look at you and annoy you toward love, where I can speak into your life, where we can be honest with each other, where I see you and you see me, and we can say things that are hard and that might not be comfortable, but we can say it together in a healthy way, in a loving way. I need to be able to annoy you so that you don't give up on yourself. I need to be able to annoy you toward caring for yourself. I need to be able to prod you and annoy you toward loving that neighbor that's super annoying. To prod you to love and good deeds. And you need to be able to prod me to love and good deeds. This is the end of our Family Matters series, and we've been at the front door talking about anxiety and having the prayer at the door, and we've been doing the prayer in our garage. I have that little prayer card. It's in our car. We say it in the garage before we leave, but the front door just didn't work for us. But the prayer at the door. The bedroom, we talked about depression and rest and putting your phone down and putting the heavy burdens down of expectations. In the bathroom, Pastor Icky was up here putting all those sticky notes in the mirror, and I hope maybe you have a sticky note or two on your mirror to remind you who you are. In the kitchen, we talked about loneliness, and we challenged ourselves to eat with someone new, and the starter was last night, and we gathered in homes across the community, in the Bascom home, in the Brand Motschilder home, the next one there, so yes, thank you so much. We were in the Hemingway Pinto da Silva home, and we were in the Powell home, and we were in the Ragsdale home. And we were in the Walker home, and it was a lot of fun. Those of you who were able to join us, it was a lot of fun. And I got to see people that connected with each other in person that had only met online, which was really cool. And some people that had worked together a long time ago or met at the park and then met each other in someone's home last night. And that was really beautiful. Today, we are in the living room, the gathering space. Important discussions happen in the living room, sometimes traumatic ones like we've been talking about, but also life-giving, meaningful, important ones, daily ones like, what are we gonna watch together as a family? Or how are we gonna celebrate so-and-so's birthday? Or where are we going this weekend? Living room conversations. Hebrews urges us, don't give up on the living room. Verse 25, not neglecting our own congregational meetings as some have made a practice of doing, but rather encouraging each other. First, not neglecting. This word in Greek is the same word Jesus says on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Not abandoning our gathering, not abandoning our living room, not abandoning our togetherness, our community. Now, sometimes that means that it's a different living room than you were in before. Either your family or the church space that you were in, maybe that is not a safe space for you to be in, and it's a different living room. But this verse says, do not forsake the living room space. Do not leave it. You need to find a living room space where this can happen. The next part says, encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. The word here in Greek is parakaluntes. It's calling alongside, comforting, encouraging, urging one another. And I was so excited this week to discover that that same word in Greek, the encouraging one another, what we're called towards in our living room spaces, at home, at church, we're called towards the very same word, root, that is used for the Holy Spirit. You might have heard the Holy Spirit called the paraclete. It's that same Greek word, the comforter. Jesus, four times in the Last Supper with his disciples, in the upper room, in that living room space, he said, I'm sending you a Holy Spirit, a comforter, an encourager. And here in the book of Hebrews, the author is saying, I'm calling you to be the comforter in people's lives. I'm calling you to be the encouragement. So do not abandon the body of Christ. Do not leave me alone. I'm calling you to be the comforter today. So How do we do this? How do we come along people and bring comfort and encouragement, especially when we face hard times? Because the verse ends like this, Hebrews 10, verse 25, let us do this all the more as you see the day approaching. As you see Jesus coming, maybe that day feels too distant for you right now to think of, but what about if you saw this as you see the crucial times coming? As you see the hard times coming, are you grounded? Are you supported? Are you rooted in community as you see the day coming? So as time gets tough, how can we find and create living room safe spaces with people that are encouraging when we need it the most? How can we become that kind of living room? Well, I've got two practical ideas for you. So I'm going to sit down. All right, this is the living room. Imagine that this is your living room at home. For those of you who are married, this is a great resource. It's called Marriage Meetings for Lasting Love. So we try to do this once a week, Mike and I. We sit in our living room. It's usually the family room, but we sit and we go through this meeting together. And it's been so meaningful to create encouraging safe space in our marriage. We spend about 30 minutes or so, and we start with thank yous, appreciating each other for what we did that week. And then we go over the chores, the schedule. There's so many things happening, making sure we're on the same page. And then the third thing is we plan dates, special time together. And then the final thing is that we pick one issue to solve together, one challenge that needs resolution. So this is the Marriage Meeting for Lasting Love that I highly, highly recommend for anybody who's married. If you're not married, whatever relationships that you're in, or even you could even use this format for other kinds of meetings that you need to have. I found it very helpful even for me when we used to have a nanny. I used the same format with the nanny, all right? Except, so when we're talking about planning good times, I was asking her, okay, what are you doing for yourself? What am I doing for myself to take care of myself? Okay, so it's a useful habit. The next resource I'm going to recommend is for parents of children. If you still have people in your household, this is a book called Positive Discipline by Jane Nelson. She recommends family meetings. We have tried this. It has not yet worked with the age of our kids, with having boys, to sit still long enough to go through all of this. But we will get there. So what's this structure, format? First, appreciation. You can review what's happened since the last meeting, add agenda items, everyone can, all ages, brainstorm solutions, pick one to try, and then plan something fun for the family. That is a good resource. And when you have a family meeting or a marriage meeting, I have one agenda item that I want to recommend for your meeting that you try. Even if your meeting is with yourself, if you are the sole resident of your household, have this meeting with yourself. And this is the question. Next. How can we love church more? In our family, one of the things that we've done that my husband came up with that was a great idea, we watch an episode of a favorite show. It's called Hermie the Wormy. Thank you. Hermie the Wormy. We watch that right before it's time to leave for church. So we decide, when do we need to leave to get to Sabbath school on time? Okay, work backwards. The show is going to start now. So the show motivates everyone to get dressed, get to the living room, watch the show, leave the show, get in the car, and get here on time for Sabbath school. That's our way, one way to love church more. But what is it for your family? Maybe it's trying a different part of church. Maybe you need to try a different Sabbath school. Learn a name. Maybe have a challenge of this week we're going to find someone to invite home for lunch. It's our family project. We're going to find someone. Maybe you could have a challenge. What can we do? How can we love church more? As we close this series and the sermon and the series, I want to give you a couple reminders. Number one, this was from a book that I read this week, and the book is called Counterweights. This is a quote from the book. "How do you know you need therapy?" Corey asks after reminding us he goes to therapy regularly. "Because you're alive," someone shouts back. "Church is in session." Find a good therapist. Highly recommended. Next, number two. If you are dealing with religious trauma and you're having a meltdown and you need someone to be with you, or you need to walk someone out the door, guess what? I've done both. I've been with my child walking out the door, and I have been in tears with my children with Pastor Elizabeth helping me get out the door. This is a safe place to do all those things. This on our wall, in the back, you'll see this is our statement of who we are. It says, "We're seeking always to be relevant, raw, and wrestling with our faith, dependent on the Spirit." You can read the rest there. But this is a safe place to ask the hard questions, to have the meltdowns, to have someone that will walk with you as you make it to your car if you need to. Heard, everybody? Okay. It's a safe. We want to be that safe place, and when we are not, please call us on it. Come talk to us. We are striving and working towards being a safe place here at La Sierra. And I close with a book. All right, so I'm in my living room, and I'm going to read you a story, and that's how we're going to close this series. The story is called Our Table. Violet fondly remembered the table. She remembered gathering food, preparing the table, cooking meals, lighting candles. So many stories, laughter, singing, celebrating, sharing, making memories together. Recently, though, Violet found herself alone at the table. Her family had become busy, very busy. They had found new places to be. Violet found her father in his favorite chair in front of a big screen, bigger than Violet. She found her mother on the staircase, chatting silently on her phone. Violet found her brother in his room, playing games with friends she could not see. Feeling quite alone, Violet dreamed of a time when family and friends would gather at the table. Walking by the room where their quiet table stood, Violet did a double take. She noticed something had changed. Their table was smaller. The next day, it had become even smaller. By the end of the week, the table had shrunk so much that it fit easily into the palm of her hand. Violet blinked. The table vanished. Violet knew exactly what she had to do. She asked her father to watch a show about carpentry together, and they did. Violet asked her mother to write a message and post it to see who knew how to build a table, and they did. She asked her brother to use his computer and help draw out a plan together, and they did. Violet was ready. She asked her family to build a table together, and they did. When they were done, Violet paused to marvel at their creation, a place to come together, to share stories once again, a table to make memories, a table stronger, more beautiful than ever. And it was. When our tables had disintegrated, when we had said, "You're not welcome at the table, you're not welcome, you're not welcome, you're not welcome," Jesus knew exactly what he had to do. He asked his family to build a table together. And let's be able to say that we did. Amen.